What's the most important thing in the world to you? What's the one thing you couldn't do without? Suppose you were stranded on a desert island and you've lost everything apart from the clothes you stand up in. You're only allowed to keep one thing. What would you choose? Some treasured possession? Some heirloom, a photograph? Or maybe you say, well, actually, I would ask not for a thing but a person. I would like my husband or my wife. My text this morning is, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And that statement, or a very similar one, occurs 5 times in the Scriptures. And if we were to roughly paraphrase what the Lord is my portion means, it means the Lord is everything that I need or could ever want. Now, there's been a break of a couple of weeks, but we've been running this series of sermons looking at some of these sayings from the Psalms. The Lord is my rock. He's strong and unchanging and permanent. He's solid. He's a safe refuge. And if you flee to the Lord, he will be your rock of stability and your refuge in every circumstance, both in time and eternity. We look to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's the one who gives me rest, who guides me, protects me, leads me, feeds me. The Lord is my light, he brings order into our lives. He gives life, he gives sight, he brings the truth, purity and joy. And lastly, we look to the Lord is my strength. When we are weak, we can trust him to strengthen us. This morning we look at these words, the Lord is my portion. Now, I hope you found this series of sermons encouraging and helpful in your Christian life. But the one we're looking at this morning does need a little bit more explanation. I remember my late mother-in-law often used to say, the Lord is my portion. And she was a godly woman, and it had a kind of a holy ring to it. And I thought it was quite impressive. To be honest, I didn't really know what it meant. And it wasn't until I began to prepare a study for this sermon that I understood what it meant. This saying is every bit as good as the others. In fact, I think you could say it sums up all of the others and rolls them into one. For instance, in Psalm 119, verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. Some versions have, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your word. There it is linked to that determination to obey God's word. Of course, we don't know who wrote that psalm. We know nothing about his circumstances. But words change, don't they? They evolve and gradually over a period of time shift their meanings or acquire extra meanings. And the word, the English word portion, as we know, means a part of the whole. It means a section taken out of a larger thing. Now, I reckon if I were to do a survey of 100 people, I didn't have time, so I did it with a survey of one. But if I did a survey of 100 people and asked them about the word portion, I reckon the majority of people would think about portion size, and they start thinking about food and diet and all the things about healthy eating. Well, if that's where your mind goes, it's miles away. Maybe one or two would think about the reading of a will. There's a solicitor and he's reading through all the bits and pieces in the will and says, that's your portion. Well, that's a bit closer, but it's still not really what the scripture is saying. What we need to know is the meaning of the Bible word portion, the Hebrew word which our English translators have picked up and translated with this word portion. So I want to do two things. I want to answer two questions, what and when. The what question, what does it mean? What exactly does it mean to say the Lord is my portion? And we'll spend a little while trying to unpack that one. And then the when question, when might this sustain us? When might this be a help to us? So what, first of all? What does the Lord is my portion mean? Let's begin with the word, this Hebrew word. It means a share. It means a portion of territory. It means a parcel of land. It means one's possession, and particularly the eye is on the promised land that was given to the people of Israel, a share in the promised land. I'm sure you remember the scenario. Israel had been in the wilderness, in the desert for 40 years, wandering around. And then he brings them into the promised land. And all the tribes are allocated a portion. And within the portion for each tribe, each clan and each family is allocated a portion. And each person has a portion. And it's recorded for us in detail in the book of Joshua. I didn't watch Match of the Day last night, but if you did, you may well have heard a cliche, a game of two halves. We all know what the phrase means. Well, Joshua is a book of two halves. The first half is exciting. Well, if you like battles and all that stuff, it's exciting anyway. You've got the spies going into Jericho, you've got the crossing of the Jordan, you've got the walls coming down, you've got battles, conquest, exciting stuff. And the second half, well, let's be honest, most of us find it pretty tedious and dull. Nine whole chapters, page after page, descriptions of portions, boundaries, cities, villages, and endless places that we've never heard of. And that's boring, unless, of course, one of them happens to be yours. Then it's a different story altogether, isn't it? You know, if we bring it closer to home and somebody's saying, well, you go down Leicester Road and down Kirk Hill and you come eventually through, Hallcroft, you come to the marketplace, you begin to wake up, he's talking about Shepshed. And then he said, you go down Hatham Road, hang on, that's my house. And now you're really wide awake, you see. So all these places meant something to someone. Try to put yourself then in the position of an Israelite, back in the time of Joshua. You've never had a home. You've never had a home, ever. They were in Egypt for hundreds of years, as slaves, no home of their own. And besides, those who had seen Egypt, unless they were children, are all dead now. The last 40 years they've been tramping around the wilderness, living in tents, no home. Now, at last, they have somewhere to call home. Somewhere to settle, somewhere to be safe. After all those travels, after all the battles, they've got an inheritance. They're looking forward to it. They're eagerly awaiting it. And they can look at the bit of land that has been allocated to them and they can say, that's my portion. It's mine. It's all I want. It's all I've been dreaming of. I mentioned five places in the scriptures where you get similar statements. Let's have a little look at Psalm 16. You might want to turn to it for a moment or two before we look at some of the other places. The Psalm 16, it's the Psalm of David. Well, unfortunately, we don't know anything about the circumstances he was in when he wrote it, but nevertheless, there's useful things here that we can pick up. Psalm 16 and verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. The English Standard Version has, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Let's read the whole of verse 16, verse 5 and 6 to get the picture. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Do you get the picture? What's going on here? What he's talking about? These lines that he's talking about falling for him in pleasant places. These lines, they are boundary lines. He's talking about his portion, his allocated part of the promised land. He's saying it's an idyllic inheritance, it's a beautiful inheritance. But he's saying, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. So where does the idea of the Lord being your portion come from? This seems kind of strange putting together of ideas, doesn't it? Where does this idea of the Lord being your portion, the Lord being your inheritance come from? Well, again, you have to go back, not to David, but to the time of Moses and Joshua. I said just now that all the tribes were given their portion. Those who are really sharp with their Bible knowledge might have said, hang on, not all the tribes. There was one tribe. One tribe didn't get given a portion, and that was the tribe of Levi. And there was a reason for it. It wasn't a punishment or anything like that. Levi was the tribe from which God would take the priests, and the Levites who had the job of ministering in the temple, offering the sacrifices, teaching the word of God, it was a very precious task indeed. And in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, we read these words. The Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to him, to bless in his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brother. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. So in other words, they didn't have a portion in that. It doesn't mean they were homeless, by the way. Don't worry about them, you know, having to camp out on the streets or anything. They were allocated towns and cities, but they were dotted around throughout the other 11 tribes. So they had no portion, no inheritance in the promised land. Does that mean they were second class? Does that mean that they missed out somehow? No, not at all. They were privileged to serve God. They were privileged to lead the worship of God's people. They were privileged to make the sacrifices, to teach God's word. But they were also a visual aid. The tribe of Levi were a visual aid to the rest of the people of Israel, reminding them that the promised land, this bit of earth, this bit of territory in the Middle East, was not their ultimate portion, not their ultimate inheritance. The Lord was their portion. Indeed, we know from Hebrews 11 that the spiritually minded Israelites always understood that anyway. You remember in Hebrews 11, the gallery of the heroes of faith, we read this in the middle of that about these people. Verse 16 of Hebrews 11, they desire a better, a heavenly country. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. We read that they understood that actually their real inheritance was a heavenly country. It was the Lord himself. So how can we sum up what it means, the Lord is my portion? Well, think for a moment what land actually meant. Some of you are homeowners and you have a piece of land. Maybe you have too much garden and you can't cope with it, or too little garden and you wish you had more. But our concept of land is quite a long way from what these folk were. For these folk, the land supplied everything. Supplied all their needs. Their portion of land was their crops to eat, their fodder for their animals, their means of support. And it was, of course, their home, their safe haven, where they could say, I'm where I belong. And God says to the priests and to the Levites, all the others, all that the others receive from their portion of the land, I am going to be to you. In other words, when you say the Lord is my portion, it's a rather colourful way, it's a rather poetic way, an eloquent way of saying, Lord, you are everything to me. That's basically what it means. That's what it boils down to. In the psalm in front of us here in verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. It might be clearer to say, I have no good apart from you. An Israelite, you see, surveying his portion of the promised land, would look at that and say, that's all I need. That's all I want. Can you say that about the Lord? Do you know that? If you're a Christian, you can say to him and say of him, Lord, you are all that I want. You are all that I need. Everything good is in you. You are sufficient for my every need, my every circumstance. You're more than enough for every challenge that I face. You notice here he uses a slightly different word when he says the Lord is my chosen portion, verse 5, and my cup. He adds another picture. I could have preached a sermon on the Lord is my cup. I'm not going to, but I did pause to think, well, what does that mean when the Lord is my cup? Well, it's a picture of satisfaction. What's your cup? I'll tell you what mine is. It's coffee. Maybe yours is coffee or tea or water or whatever. My cup, you know, first thing in the morning, I'm not human until I've had a good, strong cup of strong coffee. So my cup is satisfies. The Lord is my cup. He satisfies. Couldn't help thinking of a link of what Alistair was telling us about the water of life that satisfies. The Lord is my portion. Lord, you are everything that to me. You are all that I want and all that I need. And one more thing to say before we move on to situations in which this could be helpful to us is to say that when we turn over the pages and get to our New Testament, we actually get exactly the same message. Different words, different language, but the same message speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul writing to the Philippians about the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Or in chapter 3, verse 8, I count all things lost for the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's saying, Lord, you're everything. Or listen to the disciples, John 6:68. Lord, to whom shall we go? In other words, you know, there isn't anyone else. You are everything we need. You have the words of eternal life. Lord, to whom shall we go? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not just your rock if you're a believer. He's not just your stability and your refuge. He's not just your shepherd who will guide and feed and protect you. He's not just your light, the light of the world who brings life and sight and joy. He's not just your strength in your weakness. He's not just your cup who satisfies you. He is your portion. He's my inheritance. He's all that I desire. He's all that I enjoy. He's my everything. He's my salvation. He's my righteousness. He's my wisdom. He's my prophet. He's my priest, my king. He's the pearl of great price that the merchant would sell everything for in order to acquire. Or in the words of the hymn that we just sang, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord. I see. So the Lord is my portion means he is everything to us. All that we want or need. Now what I want to do now is to answer the question, when? When might this truth that the Lord is my portion be of help? When might it sustain us? Psalm 119 we've referred to doesn't massively help us here. It's anonymous. We don't know anything about the circumstances. Psalm 16 doesn't greatly help us here. But these other three places are basically testimonies. Three godly men giving their testimonies. In the church that I've come from time to time, sometimes at the end of the year, we would have a testimony meeting where members of the church would say what the Lord has done for them and give testimony to God's goodness and how he had helped them. And we have effectively here, or in your imagination at least, a testimony meeting. Let's have a virtual testimony meeting. Let's bring together three men from the scriptures to give their testimony. The three godly men are Asaph, Jeremiah, and David. Each of them suffering, but each of them declaring that the Lord is my portion. Here's testimony number one, and if you want to refer to it, you'll find it in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, the testimony of Asaph. And I've called this one, when we see the ungodly prospering. Asaph's testimony in Psalm 73 is, when we see the ungodly prospering. That was Asaph's issue. Do you know, there are a few things, are there, that grind us down more than this. Few things that discourage us more than this, than seeing the ungodly, those with no time or thought for God, and they appear to be doing well, they appear to be having a great time, life is easy. And we know Christians that struggle, and it grinds us down, to be honest. It ground Asaph down. Listen to him, for instance, in verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. You see, this struggle that he's got within himself is grinding him down, the ungodly offspring. And this crisis of confidence that he has is not resolved until we get to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Something happens when he goes to worship and the penny drops, it clicks, and he realizes that the ungodly, at the last, they lose everything. What's their portion? Their health, their wealth, their family, their power, their influence, their possessions, and it's all gone. It's all lost. They take none of it with them. But by contrast, what does Asaph have? Verse 23. Nevertheless, he says, by contrast with these, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He says, I've got you, Lord. You're continually holding my right hand, verse 23. And after that, I've got the prospect of glory in heaven, verse 24. And in heaven and earth, there is no one that I desire apart from you, verse 25. My strength may give out, but God is my portion forever, eternally. So friends, when we see the ungodly prospering, and when it gets to you, maybe, you know, in the workplace, ungodly people who are less qualified get promoted over your head, makes you feel gutted, doesn't it? Or you see the atheist who appears to be having a great time. Or you see corrupt officials, fat clap cats who are like Teflon men and women, nothing sticks to them, and it gets to you. Remember, what is his portion? His portion is eternal loss, sorrow, pain, regret. And what is your portion? I have the Lord. The Lord is my portion. I have him now and I have him for eternity. It's a no contest. The Lord is our portion. He is everything to us, all that we want or need. The one who sustains us through all the sufferings of this earth and will be our joy in the next. So that's our self-terms testimony, when we see the ungodly prospering. I want to look at Jeremiah's testimony now. And if you want to find that, it's back in Lamentations 3 that we read earlier on. And if you wanted to sum up Jeremiah's situation, it is this. When all our earthly hopes are dashed. When all our earthly hopes are dashed. You see, the verses that we've read and we're going to glance at now are some of the most lovely verses in the Bible. No doubt about that. And yet, I wonder how many of us realize where they are found. They are found in Lamentations, surely the darkest, saddest book in the Bible. It's a tough read. If you set yourself to read Lamentations, I'm sure that if you pray and the Holy Spirit will give you guidance, it will be a blessing to your soul, but it's a tough read. It is the most beautiful, exquisite poetry, Hebrew of the highest order, but the subject is desperately sad. B.C. 586. That was a date forever etched on Jeremiah's mind. 586 B.C. was the date when all that he feared actually happened. All that God had warned him would happen came to pass. It finally happened. And now, as he writes these poems, as he pours out these words, these lamentations, he is looking around and he sees that the Babylonians have ransacked Jerusalem. All the buildings are ruined. The temple has been demolished. The public worship of God, that is no more. No sacrifices, no priesthood. It's been terrible suffering and appalling siege. We see in Aleppo what terrible things happen when there's a siege. It was like that and worse. Many were dead. Vast number of people have been deported. Only the poorest and the feeblest people were left, really. Everything was literally in ruins. Literally. Chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who was great among the nations. The princess amongst the provinces has become a slave. Verse 4. The roads to Zion mourn because no one comes to the set feasts. Verse 6. All her splendor has departed. Verse 12. Is it nothing to you or you who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. All his earthly hopes are dashed. So what is Jeremiah's testimony? When a jeweler wants to show off a diamond or some other jewel, they will sometimes take a dark cloth and set it in the middle of the dark cloth so that it sparkles more clearly. And that's what we have here, a very dark cloth, but a sparkling testimony. Chapter 3, verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. He has hope. He has the steadfast love, the mercies of the Lord, verse 22. He knows the faithfulness of God, verse 23. And he sums it all up by saying, the Lord is my portion. See, the fact is this, all earthly portions are temporary. Even the promised land itself was temporary. It was invaded time after time, and now it's been completely overrun. What have I got? Jeremiah says, I've got the Lord, and he's everything. He's my portion, and no one can take the Lord from me, not even the Babylonians. So when all our earthly hopes are dashed, maybe when your health gives way, or you lose a loved one suddenly, or unexpectedly you lose your job, or an accident means you can't work, or whatever it is, you can say, I have the Lord. He is my portion. I quoted from Andrew Bonar's diary a few weeks back, and quote again, because you may recall that a tragedy befell him. It was on 14th of October that his wife died in childbirth, and every year in his diary he comments on it. But listen to this. And the word cistern is there, and if you're thinking of cistern, what Alistair told us about cisterns that hold water. 14th of October, this is Andrew Bonar, the Scottish preacher. 14th of October, memorable to me as the day of my beloved Isabella's sudden departure to be with Christ 23 years ago. And now my son's son, a child of 3 days old, has been taken from them. Broken systems. Broken systems all round. Yet the fountain remains full. How can he say that? Because the Lord is his portion. He is a fountain of life. He is the spring of living water. In him there is an ocean of love. A mountain of mercy, endless faithfulness, overflowing grace and goodness. The Lord is my portion when all our earthly hopes are dashed. The testimony of Asaph when we see the ungodly prospering. The testimony of Jeremiah when all our earthly hopes are dashed. And finally, the testimony of David in Psalm 142. Psalm 142, this will be my last passage to refer to if you want to turn to it. And you'll see from the title, we're told it's a contemplation of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. He's in a cave. So I've called this, when we feel hemmed in. When we feel hemmed in. He's on the run. He's hiding in a cave, on the run from Saul. Hiding in a cave, possibly even living in a cave. There are spies everywhere. Saul's men are on the lookout for him everywhere. He's hemmed in. You get a flavor of it as you read the psalm. Verse 3, in the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Verse 4, no one cares for my soul. Verse 6, I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. Verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. See, this cave is like a prison. He's hemmed in. Now, David could have done what you and I would probably do, and has had a jolly good moan. God, you promised me a palace, and all I've got is a cave. I want to be in Jerusalem, and here I am stuck in the wilderness. But he doesn't. He gives us his testimony here in verse 5. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. What does it matter if I'm trapped in a cave? What does it matter if I'm hemmed in and I can't accomplish what I want, when I can't achieve what I desire? I've got you, Lord. The Lord is my portion. He's everything to me, all that I want or need, the one who sustains through all the sufferings of this world and is our joy in the next. You notice here he says, my portion in the land of the living. This, of course, is not the land of the living, is it? This is the land of the dying. We all die. As you read on in the psalm, you see his faith, his hope in the resurrection. And if you don't believe me, see how Peter on the day of Pentecost quotes from this psalm. My portion in the land of the living, eternity, in glory, in heaven, with the Lord forever. So when we feel hemmed in, maybe you feel hemmed in by enemies. Maybe you feel trapped by circumstances, things that are beyond your control. Maybe you find yourself in a situation that you did not choose. Remember, the Lord is your portion. All those things that the unbeliever pins his or her hopes on, they are empty. They're idols. They're like the wind, says the scripture. Did you hear the wind the other night? Did it wake you up? Where's the wind now? It's gone. Gone. The money you earn, you'll only spend it. Or if you decide to hoard it, someone else will spend it. The property you have, you'll die and someone else will get it. The clothes you wear, they'll fade, they'll wear out, they go out of fashion. The jewelry that you possess, if you do possess any, there's no guarantees. My cousins from Australia came over and they brought my mum an Australian opal badge. Very nice, a brooch. Very nice brooch it was too. I don't know how precious it was, but it was sentimental. And my mum always used to say to Hillary, that's yours when I'm gone, you know. And, but she didn't get it. Because there was a break-in and thieves came and it went. Whatever your portion in this life, it won't last. But if you're trusting in Christ, the Lord is your portion. Can I ask this direct question? Are you trusting in Christ? Have you ever nailed your colours to the mast and said, Lord, you are my Lord. I want you to save me. And I want to follow you, obey you, love you and serve you. Have you repented of your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have, you can say, the Lord is my portion. And we know that not even death can separate us from our portion. This is how Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1. He speaks about an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. So death can't separate you from your portion, your inheritance. In death, in fact, death brings us more fully into the enjoyment of it. And what is our inheritance? Is it heaven? Hymn writer writes these words, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gives me, but on his nail-pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. So is your inheritance heaven? It's better than that. It's the Lord himself. The Lord who lives forever. I trust that every one of you can say with me this morning, the Lord is my portion, all that I want or need. Amen.